So the day came that they went into the orphanage. They walked up the stairs, down a long hallway, into a side room. And when they walked in, they saw babies laying all over the floor. The orphan care manager looked at them and said, "Pick one." They were puzzled and they said, "Pick one? Yes, pick one." The weightiness of the moment fell upon them as they surveyed all of these babies. They began praying, "God, would you give us wisdom? Would you point us to the child that you would have for us to adopt?" So they spent several moments pacing back and forth across this room until they stopped. They knelt down low. They picked up a little boy, wrapped him in their arms, and they took him home. They had chosen their son. You see, this is a picture of what God has done for you and for me in the gospel. He has reached down, he has chosen us and made us his very own. That is the point that Simon Peter is making in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, we launched into a brand new sermon series entitled Imperishable. We're walking through the book of 1 Peter as a faith family, and there are so many truths to unpack from the text. We were introduced last week to the author, Simon Peter, who was an uneducated, very ordinary, imperfect man, whomever Jesus intentionally tapped him on the shoulder, invested his life into Peter, pouring into him and developing him as a leader. And even though Peter denied Jesus three times, the Lord brought him to repentance. He restored him and then commissioned him to be an apostle who would advance the gospel throughout the world. After his personal introduction in the letter, Peter continues his greeting by addressing the audience that he is writing this letter to. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter is writing this letter as persecution is approaching the early church. In chapter 4, verse 12, he tells them, "Don't be surprised when you face a fiery trial that's coming." And so throughout this letter, Peter is challenging and preparing believers to stand firm in the gospel. But there are two truths that Peter is calling Christ's followers to remember when persecution comes. The first truth is this. Number one, remember, God chose you. Verse 1, to those who are elect. That word elect, it means chosen. The elect are those who have been chosen. They have been selected by God to receive salvation. As the early church was losing their freedom, losing their jobs, losing their property, their homes, their families, and even their very lives, Simon Peter is addressing them as verse 1, those who are elect, those who have been chosen by God. And as the early church was breathing in the pagan air of Roman idolatry, and as the world around them was scoffing at the idea that there was a king greater than Caesar, Simon Peter is reminding believers of God's love for them. And this love is realized in their election as God's chosen children. Now let's be clear at the forefront about election. God chose you before you chose him. God chose you before you chose him. Before the foundations of the world were ever put in place, God chose you. And Paul addresses this in Ephesians 1. He says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And do you know what makes election all the more stunning? It's the condition that you and I were in before we believed the gospel. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that all of us, we were spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He writes in Romans 3 that none is righteous, no, not one. No one does good. No one seeks God. You see, there was absolutely nothing inside of you that makes you a viable candidate to be chosen. It's not like the Lord from eternity past knew you'd be handsome and strong and funny. It's not like he was thinking you're pretty and sociable and smart. The Lord looks upon us from eternity past, fully aware of our fallen state, and says, there's nothing that you can do to earn my favor. It is by my sovereign grace. Paul addresses this in 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Watch this. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You see, the beauty of election is that it displays the grace of God working in such a way to redeem fallen, sinful, rebellious people like us. You see, motivated by love, God chose to save you to be his own possession, which means this: long before God was even on your mind, you were on his heart. God's love for you spans throughout the ages of time, and he has displayed his love for you by nailing his son to the cross for you. God loves you so much in the gospel that he refuses to leave you in your helpless estate. He chose you. He elected you into an eternal relationship with himself through his son, Jesus. Do you see how rich this truth is? As the early church was facing persecution, the doctrine of election, it brought hope to their souls. It gave them a backbone of confidence, and it fueled their hearts with encouragement. These Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians that were scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, they were being reminded by Simon Peter that they had been chosen by God. Just as God had chosen Israel as his chosen people and his treasured possession, so here Peter is reminding the early church, God chose you. Well, Kenneth, how in the world can I know if I am elect? Is there any way that I can have confidence that I am indeed, I have been chosen by God? And I think as you look at throughout the scriptures, the answer is yes. Let me give you four ways that you can identify whether or not you are elect, that you have been chosen by God. Number one is this: you love Jesus. You love Jesus. This is a mark that you are in Christ. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. It was a command to his people to love the Lord with everything you have. You see, a mark that you belong to Jesus is that you love Jesus. And this type of love is a love that is overflowing out of your heart with your emotions. It's a love that is in your mind as you love the Lord your God with your mind. And you love God with all of your life. You love him with every fiber of your being because he first loved you. When you come to the knowledge that the King of creation bled and died for you, he so captivates your heart that you can't help but treasure him above all things in this world. A mark that you belong to Jesus is that you love Jesus. But number two, another mark, is that you love his bride, the church. You love the church. the church, as imperfect as she is, Ephesians 5 is the bride of Christ. Jesus loves his bride. He provides for his bride. He protects his bride. He lays his life down for his bride. And just as Jesus is committed to his bride, so too are you and I called to be committed to the bride of Christ. And when you and I look across this room, as we see the people walking around this campus, we are seeing the people whom Jesus bought with his own blood. And these are the people whom God is calling you and I to love. I may be a little bit biased, but I think we are the greatest church in the world. I love you so much. I mean, it's one of those deals where sometimes I'll be like, Christy, can you pinch me? Like, this is just so good and sweet. The Lord has been so kind to our family to let us be a part of such a beautiful bride. And while there is no perfect church, and we will not be perfect until the resurrection, boy, we're pretty close, okay? I love you so much. And I talk to friends around the nation, and they're not in situations like I'm in. And I'm like, guys, I want you to know, my church will crush yours, okay? We're just awesome, right? No, but that's the thing. I love our church and the people. You make it easy to love you. There's unity and there's joy, and we're together. We lock arms, and we're in this. It is a joy to be a part of a fellowship where there is genuine love and a desire for Jesus and to make much of him. And I don't want to take this for granted. This is so sweet. And I think one of the things I'm so grateful for is that you and I display that we are indeed in Christ by our love and affection for one another. It's the way that we care for one another, the way that we serve one another. So let me ask you, are you committed to your local church? If you're saying, you know, Kenneth, my affection for, my allegiance to the local church is waning, I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. Look to the cross, and you're going to see him showing you exactly how much he loves his church. And so as those who have been called by Christ, who bear his name, God is inviting you and I to lock arms with a local church and say, I'm committed to you, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to love you until he calls me home. That is a mark of someone who is elect. Thirdly, a third mark is that you love obeying his word. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, he changes your heart. There's a heart transformation that takes place where God's law no longer becomes a burden. It's not like, oh, I have to obey this. No. When you believe in Jesus, he changes your heart so that you want to obey. That's the difference. It's not obedience out of obligation. It's obedience out of joy. He's changed my heart. He laid his life down for me. He's given me everything I need. And so I desire to obey God's word. I love his law. I meditate on it day and night. I love how God has given me everything I need for life and godliness. God is inviting you and I to so treasure his word and hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. You see, a mark that you belong to Jesus is you love the word of Jesus. But you love the Bible. And not only do you love the word, you love to obey the word. It's no longer a drudgery to obey. It's a joy. You want to do what God has laid out for you. Now hear me today. If you do not love obeying God's word, then you're probably not in Christ. Be concerned. Check your salvation. It may not be legit. Because those who belong to Jesus, they grow in their love and affection for Jesus. And the Bible is no longer like this big burden on your back. It's a joy that you want to put in your heart. And that's what happens in the gospel. If you love God's law and you love to obey God's law, that is a mark that you are elect. Fourthly, is you are becoming more like Jesus. Jesus says in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." If you're in Christ, God is now putting you through the process of becoming more like Jesus. I was 18 years old when I put my faith in Jesus. He radically changed my life. And then at that moment that I believed, the Spirit came and lived inside of me and began the process of making me more like Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8:29, "Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." It is God's mission to take your character and to conform you into the image of Jesus. Now, you're still going to sin. I'm still going to sin. But the difference is now that we sin, we repent. We don't want to do it anymore. That is the mark that defines, or I guess distinguishes, a believer from an unbeliever. An unbeliever sins and they don't want to change. A believer sins and they feel conviction and they want to turn from it. You're like, "I don't want to do this anymore." That word comes out of your mouth immediately, like, "Oh no, I need, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to reconcile with my brothers and sisters." You have that attitude that's been storing up in your heart and the Spirit reveals it. You confess it. You do that action, whatever it is, and you're just like, "Oh man, no." But you walk in victory. You turn and you preach the gospel to yourself and you walk forward in the victory of Jesus. You see, what is God doing? He's conforming you into the image of Jesus. So those areas in your heart and in your life that don't look like Jesus, God is in pursuit of trying to get those things away from you and out of you so that you can look more and more like his Son. In Galatians 5, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." God gives you his Spirit, and he begins changing your character so that those 9 characteristics of the Spirit begin pouring out of your heart because you're a different person when you belong to Jesus. Now, y'all, we've got to be careful here. There is a danger that you and I face when we allow the truth, the doctrine of election, to begin taking over our hearts and minds. Because the danger I have seen take place in the life of immature believers is that their election makes them prideful. We must not allow that to happen. You see, if election or predestination makes you prideful, you don't rightly understand it. Don't miss this. Election must always lead us to humility, gratitude, and a passion for evangelism. Election, just like grace, requires that you understand that you don't deserve it. There is no one in this room who deserves to be here. There's no one here who says, "I deserve salvation. I'm awesome." Or it's those who say, "I have been chosen, therefore I'm better than everybody else. I've seen it." That is not a mark of the Spirit. We must be careful to protect our hearts from that because hubris and entitlement are not fruits of the Spirit. And if you sense pride welling up in your heart, it's time to take a fresh look at Jesus. You see, there is no room for swagger before a bloodstained cross. When you see that all that God has done for you through his Son, there's no one who can say, "I'm awesome." Because all of us realize that it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Maybe you're here today saying, "Kenneth, how do I become elect? How is it possible for me to have this?" Well, this is the good news of the gospel. Believe upon Jesus. Trust in God's one and only Son. The Bible calls it repentance. You turn away from your sin and you turn to Jesus. You trust in Jesus, in the fact that he died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he got up out that grave, and he is alive today. So everyone who turns and trusts in Jesus is given eternal life, forgiven of your sin, adopted as a son, provided an eternal inheritance. And it's then that you trust in Jesus that God says you are elect. So if you want to be chosen by God, choose to trust in Jesus. The offer is open to the whole world. Believe, trust in Jesus. Cry out to him in faith, and he will save you. The second truth that we've got to remember when persecution comes is this: you're not home yet. Verse 1, Peter writes, exiles. That word exiles, it means strangers, aliens. The word quite literally means someone passing through, like a sojourner passing through town, moving on to the next. So too are we who belong to Jesus just passing through this world, marching on to the next. Peter uses this word exile as a reference to the Old Testament. When the northern kingdom was taken into exile by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom was taken into exile by the Babylonians, we unpacked this idea in our previous sermon series through Nehemiah, where we saw Nehemiah as a man born and raised as a Jew living in Persia. He was serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and he was raised in exile because his forefathers had disobeyed the Lord, and God brought judgment upon them by sending some into exile. They went to go live in a foreign land that was not their home. And here, Peter is labeling these Christians as exiles. These are men and women, boys and girls who are living in a foreign land. He is reminding them that their home is not in this world. And the same is true for us today. You see, the world is not your home. Your home is with Christ. Regardless of what the post office says, your permanent address is not Alabama. Your permanent address is with Christ. Regardless of what your birth certificate or your passport says, your permanent nationality is not American. Your permanent nationality, according to 1 Peter 2:9, is a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that we might declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, you and I are being seduced by the world, saying, be comfortable, take it easy. There is a sense in which the world around us is inviting us to put our political allegiances and our economic foundations into the things of this world around us. And the danger that you and I face as American believers is we can begin to think that we are living in the New Jerusalem. We're not. We're not home yet, y'all. This is not our permanent residence. We do not first belong to America. We belong first to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to the King who is above all kings. Our allegiance is to the one who was and the one who is and the one who is to come. The truth is this: you are not home yet. And the Old Testament saints, they knew this so well. In Hebrews 11, it says, for Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And all of these Old Testament saints, they were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, watch this, they were longing for a better country. a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, God has prepared something for you that is far better than anything that this world has to offer. And it's not even close. God has a permanent residence for those who are trusting in his son, Jesus. And so as you and I live as sojourners, live as exiles in a foreign land, God is inviting us to loosen our grip on the things of this world. It is indeed to turn our affections upon Jesus and to anticipate and to long for the kingdom that is coming, a new heavens, a new earth, in which we will be with Jesus forever. If you are finding your heart trying to put the roots down here, in the here and now, and the possessions that you have here, I want to invite you to listen to the words of Jesus. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you want life? It's time to give this one up. You're not home yet. Don't get too settled. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Because you and I, we are waiting for, we are longing for a heavenly home that will never pass away. It's time to start longing for a better country, a better city, a better home. The Apostle Paul, he wrestled with this tension, this desire to go be with Christ and yet stay here. He says in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." But he says, if I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You see, Paul was ready to depart from this world. He's ready to go be with Christ, which is far better. Being with Christ is better than anything in this world. Peter saw it the same way, which is why he's calling his brothers and sisters in Christ elect exiles. They're sojourners that are just passing through, longing for their true home. Several years ago, I went on a mission trip on their side of the world in which I had a whole week in which I was unable to talk with Christy. I had no communication, no email, no text. I couldn't call her. There was nothing. And I found myself throughout the week homesick for her. I wanted to hear her voice. I wanted to hear how her day was going. I just wanted to check in and say, I love you. How are you doing? There was that longing in my heart. And that week, as I was experiencing all of these emotions, these longings for my wife, the Lord was impressing upon me, Kenneth, are you longing for me in the same way? Do you long to communicate with me and to be with me as much as you long to be with her? What about you? Have you ever been homesick? Have you ever been at a summer camp where you had to cry yourself to sleep because you missed your mom or dad? Maybe you were on a long business trip in which you just couldn't wait to get home to sleep in your own bed. Or maybe you have family scattered all over the place, and you just long for the day when all of you can be under the same roof again. Those are good desires. It's a longing for a home. It's a longing for a community, a longing for the kingdom. And God is giving it to you, saying, I promise you, there's coming a day in which homesickness is no more, because you are going to be with me forever. Well, here we are, 2017, living in a world that appears to be falling apart. And yet we can hear the words of Simon Peter, directly to us today. Remember, God chose you, and you're not home yet, but it's coming with the Lord Jesus Christ.